Well, good morning. God bless you. It's great to be back with all of you again. We had our Memorial Day weekend, a real wonderful time where we explored a number of different sections from the Word and just reminded ourselves about God's calling for our lives, which is where I want to begin with you this morning. So let's take our Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 3. And I'd like to call this identity theft. Our calling of God in the new birth is our most high and noble calling. It's the foundation and the bedrock of all other callings that we may ever have in life, because we're called in Christ with power and with authority, and we can bring that power and that authority to every single opportunity, every single calling we believe we may have. If you believe, for instance, you have a service to the body of Christ for paintings or in photography or something like that, we ought to bring Christ into that. And the power and authority in which we live and have our being in Him, and move forward with the things of God. Regardless, everything has to start from, first of all, I am a born-again one. I have Christ in me. I have God's gift of Holy Spirit, God in Christ in me, and it is resident within me. We have not realized just how big that gift of God, that gift of Holy Spirit is, and how vast, how big our calling is in Christ to minister in His name. We're blessed to have the God-given ability that we might enter into the valley of human need and exercise and deliver people from the fears of this world. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 begins, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." The world may not know us, but I guarantee you the evil spirit knows it, because they must obey according to the utilization of that power that God has given to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when His disciples, the 70, returned after He had sent them out, they said, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us through Thy name." And He said, "I give you power," and that particular word power is translated other places as authority. It's the word exousia. We think of it in terms of exercising power, but it is really your God-given ability to exercise power over an area of responsibility. And in this particular case, our area of responsibility is wherever we go. And whatever we are doing, we have the right to exercise the authority that Jesus Christ has given to us, particularly in the case of delivering people from the fears of this world. Behold, and that's a figure of speech. It's in the figure aristomos, which means to call your attention to. When Jesus Christ was born, the only ones that got to hear anything about it and paid attention were a few shepherds in the field. But I guarantee you they got a display of what God, the King of His kingdom, was saying concerning the birth of His only begotten Son. You and I in the new birth, and according to this, we have an announcement that is to the entire spiritual realm, both the good spirit realm and the evil spirit realm, and it is an announcement to all of the kingdoms of the world, the kingdoms of men, past, present, and future. This is something God wants them all to know, and it is here listed in His Word. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath to us. or hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. This word sons is a unique word. It's the Greek word technon. A technon is one who has made themselves endeared because of their love back. You know, you have your child, and your child, when it's first born, you're just there nurturing it, and if it smiles back at you, boy, you're thrilled. You know, gosh, he smiled at me, or she smiled at me, or, you know, she's trying to say mama or dada. You know, you're thrilled about all these different things because they are responding back, or at least it indicates in your heart and mind, they're responding back to your love. And as they grow, they become more adept at responding back to your love, and they endear themselves to you. Oftentimes, you may have a nickname for them or a cute little thing that you call them. That perhaps nobody else knows. Even our dogs, they have more names than I could possibly calculate and log in a manual. But because they're endeared to me, you know, when they come wagging their tail and running over to me and flopping on their back or rolling over on their stomach so I can scratch them behind the ears and stuff like that, I call them all these different things. We are endeared to God. That's that word technon. It's also translated other places, child or true child, wonderful child. That is God. He's saying, behold, these are the ones called my beloved ones. God had adopted children, the children of Israel, in the Old Testament. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I don't want to denigrate any of that, the hugeness of that, because our God is so loving, he is so great, he is so forgiving. But he then calls us because he desires us to be. You ever heard of, it's a terrible illustration, maybe I shouldn't use it, but I'll use it because it's the only thing I can think of. They say, if you give a dog a good name, he'll live up to it. We are called the technon of God, his endeared children. We ought to live up to it. That's what he calls us. And our calling is in Christ. Behold, what manner of love God hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the technon or techies in our culture, I suppose. The sons of God, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. But they ought to know. And we have an opportunity to let them know by allowing our lives to show forth his goodness, our lives to show forth his tenderness, our lives to show forth how forgiving he is, how tender he is, how logical he is, how comforting he is. And he has called us those, and we ought to carry it out and live that way. Live up to the name we've been given, those endeared sons and daughters of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wonderful words. What gracious words spoken to us. It tells us right now we are these endeared sons. I don't care where you were right now. You are an endeared son. You are an endeared daughter to God. Doesn't matter what you were 10 minutes ago. He is forgiving if you weren't. But if this is who we are, and it's right at this moment right now and every moment throughout eternity. That is what he's called us to. That's our calling, to be endeared children to him. Those who obey him because they love him and they know him and they appreciate things he warns us about and things he tells us about, as well as the blessings he gives us. And it says right now, it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, meaning Jesus Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are like him in character, we are like him in appearance, and we'll be like him in work. Beautiful, wonderful. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. The word pure means to make lustrous. Doesn't it make you want to be a better man or a better woman? Doesn't it want you to be a wonderful son or a wonderful daughter back to God? If he is going to refer to us as his endeared children and he's called us to be that way, he watches out for us. He does things specifically because he so loves us. Wouldn't that make you want to be a better man? Do we need fear hanging over us? Do we need hell hanging over us, or fire and brimstone hanging over us, or you're going to be tossed out to the devil and be mauled and all these terrible things that people tell us so that we would want to be better men or better women? I think knowing more on how God refers to us, how he thinks of us, and how he believes in us would make a man or a woman really want to be a better man, a better woman. I want to be that man. Just beautiful. Well, it's to all of the kingdoms and all of the worlds, the spiritual kingdoms, both of light and darkness, the glorious kingdom of God, the children of the adoption, Israel, the patriarchs, angels, cherubims, seraphims, and any other spiritual being that we do not know about, he has announced to them, that's what he thinks of you. That's what he thinks of me. And we have a job to do, is to let the world know how wonderful God is and deliver them from their fears. The whole kingdom of darkness and evil, this was a regal announcement with all the honor and glory, pomp and circumstances of the kingdom of God. Because remember, Jesus told his disciples, the kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God is in you. It's not something that came down from heaven. It's not something that grew up from the earth. It's something that came down from heaven. And I remember seeing a chart where the kingdom of God takes up all of eternity, and somewhere in the center of it, or in a point in it, was the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus had his reign upon the earth. But the kingdom of God was still over all of that. The kingdom of God has always been in existence. We're not waiting for it to come to earth. God set up the kingdom of God over all. It's always been there, and it will always be there. We just have, because of the Spirit that's been given to us and that gift that is unreturnable, irrevocable, and I'll say it for our culture, unimpeachable. That gift is in us. It is a permanent thing, and we have permanent access to the kingdom of God by way of that gift of Spirit. It's always been there, but men haven't seen it. But with that wonderful gift of Holy Spirit that we have received, we have entered into it, and we can stay there and live our residency in there even while we're in this present evil world. It has all of the witness and pageantry of this glorious kingdom that Jesus had, you know, on the night when Jesus was born. All of that pageantry was presented to those few shepherds out in the field, of the glory of the kingdom of God and this magnificent announcement of what took place in Bethlehem of Judea. Well, with us, he is announcing it all over once again. These are my endeared children. And our spiritual enemies would like this magnificent announcement and its grand meaning to slip into the evening sky unnoticed. Our spiritual enemies have performed the greatest case of identity theft in the history of this planet, because most Christians do not know who they are, what God thinks of them, and what they have, and how permanent it is. And so he tries to sidetrack you with temptations. He tries to lure you with these other things that you will freely, or really not knowing the value, exchange for his polluted earth and his polluted kingdom. Don't accept it. You are much better than that. You are greater than that. And if you have accepted it, turn it back in. It's not yours. It's his garbage. And pick up the truth and the blessing of who you really are and who God sees you and what you can truly do. That truth is in effect now at this moment and every moment through eternity. Verse 3, we should remain lustrous, better men and better women. Jettison the things that are from the darkness of our lives, or jettison the darkness that has attacked our lives. Jettison the darkness that has absorbed your life. Jettison the darkness that you have allowed to come in and take place in your lives, and put on the light and put on who God says you are. We, again, are in this world, but we are not of it. You know what has made your life joyful. You know what has made your life a blessing. You know what has made your life abound, because you've beheld it in others as you have held forth the light of the Word. And they looked at you as if they were peering into the face of God the first time they ever heard it. Why give that up? For all of the negatives of this world, for all of the belittling and the criticism that is so abundant in this world, and for the terrible morals of this world that we have come with such language in our political discourse and in our public meetings and on our public broadcasts and things like that, things you would never have thought you would even mention to your child when you were holding it there. Now they sit there in front of the TV set and hear people speak these horrible and terrible things. It's ridiculous. Why accept that? You are much more excellent than that. And you should be having those wonderful stares and glances. And they should be having the fears and the darkness shed from their lives when they see someone who is so free and so blessed and so kind and so gracious chase the darkness away from their own lives, and they decide to start jettisoning some of the things that they've been attacked. Never lose from your mind the excellency you are from. Let's go to 2 Peter. I got to go backwards here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. It tells us, according as his divine, what's the next word? Power. His divine power. It's divine power. And it's according to his divine power. There is power in it. It's not dormant. It's not just nice words. Why don't you be a good guy? You know, oh, be a dove, be a lamb. You know, there is power in it. And we are these things according to his power, because we have resonant within us the ability to carry it out. That's what makes life great. This flesh will collapse in 30 seconds. What makes it dominating is that gift within us, that Christ-in ability. Everything you have read in the scriptures and admired of Jesus Christ is in you. And you have the authority to exercise it at will. We have come to such misunderstandings that people are sitting around waiting for special revelation to minister healing. That makes the others sit there and wonder, I hope I'm the special few that he gets a revelation from. when the scriptures say, by his stripes ye were healed. Isn't this revelation? It is God's will that you be healthy. I am the Lord thy physician. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Isn't that revelation? But we sit around because we've been so pushed and shoved and so forth, and the devil would rather have us sitting around than saying, come with me, I'll pray for you, I'll minister to you. I want to see you healed. I believe that's God's will for your life. Let's just pray and thank God for that and believe for the power of God being manifested into your body and energizing your body. You know, you already know you've got in your five senses flesh an immune system. Do you think God would leave it at that when he just put in you that gift of Holy Spirit when you confessed Jesus as your Lord and you believed in your heart God raised him from the dead and you got the new birth? Do you think it's weaker? Do you think he pays less attention to it? See, but you have to understand, a man or a woman can only go as far as we've been taught. And spiritual weakness and spiritual inability is due to wrong teaching or ignorance. And they can be corrected how? Right teaching and knowledge or instruction. Definitely. Yeah. Never lose from your mind the excellency of who you are. According as his divine power hath, past tense, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory. That means to shine, have a brilliance, and virtue. And the word virtue means a superior kind of excellence. A superior kind of excellence. A moral value. Our lives have a moral value, and the moral value is the moral value that Jesus Christ had. It is resident within us to have that kind of morals. I get, you know, I work at Lowe's, and it just boggles my mind. Somebody will want a new doorknob set and so forth, and I go in, I take it out, and I'm showing it to the person, and the screws are gone. Someone has opened the package and stolen the screws. Now, I'm sure in their mind, they say, what big deal is that for Lowe's? You know, it's only 26 cents. And I think, yeah, but for 26 cents, you just sold your virtues. You've shown not only the adversary, but your own heart that you are willing to steal for 26 cents. Well, they would give it to me. Well, if you think that, why didn't you ask? But I used to always tell that to our daughter. She would come and say, Dad, can I go, you know, some whatever, do something with one of her friends? And I say, well, have you talked to your mom? And oh, she'd say it's okay. Well, great, then go ask her, because you know you're going to get a positive answer to your question. If you already know it, then why not ask the question? You know you're going to get what you desire, what you would like. But it's getting so further and further corrupt that people are selling out their own personal integrity for 26 cents. You know, if they came to me, I would get a manager and say, he would like to have these screws. He doesn't have any money. What is there anything we can do for him? I know my managers from past experience working with them, they'll say, just give them the screws. Because they'd rather have that person come back because of our kindness and our understanding of his situation than to be, no, you can't have that, and put him under a law or something like that. But I would still go back to my manager because it's not my decision to make, no matter how small or how big. But it's something. We have a superior excellence, a higher moral value, and that will help to raise all the boats, so to speak. You know, higher water raises all boats. So, that's what he's called us, a superior kind of excellence. That's why I say, wouldn't you like to be a better man or a more excellent woman? Never lose that the excellent man, the woman of excellence he has called us and equipped you to be, and me. 2 Timothy 2:15. Go to 2 Timothy. I mean 2 Timothy 3. Excuse me. 3:15 and 16. Or let's go 16 and 17. That's what I wanted. There we go. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, how to believe rightly, for instruction, for doctrine, how to believe rightly, for reproof, where you're not believing rightly, and correction, how to get you back to what is right. For instruction, or which is instruction in righteousness. It's right believing for right living. It's the proper moral standard for right living. It's how to really let loose all of this goodness, all of this blessing we have received in that gift of Holy Spirit. It is huge. It is, I can't even find the word to express it. This gift of Holy Spirit is just so magnificent. I'll let the word explain it. That the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished or completely outfitted unto every good work. And to participate in good works, we have to have a good moral center. To participate into good works, we have to have a Christ in ability. Our flesh doesn't go there. But you can forget who you are. Look at James chapter 1. Hebrews, James. It tells us, starting in verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able, and it is capable, to make whole, to save, make whole your soul life, to have it representative of that true calling God has called you to. And it, as I say, if you haven't been there, he's forgiving. There's only one unforgivable sin, and you can't perform that one. How beautiful is that? But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You wind up deceiving yourself. You get deceived, and then you continue the deception by deceiving yourself, because you're not going to the word and getting yourself corrected. You're not going to the word to get right teaching for right doctrine. And so you have spiritual weakness and spiritual inability. And we don't have to be. We can be the people and the children God has called us to. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway immediately forgets what manner of man he was. Well, what manner of man are we? Men and women of superior excellence. And I don't mean it as against everybody else. I'm talking about he has given us the opportunity to share that superior excellence. It's not something, you know, you keep to yourself, you hoard it in, and say, hey, look at me, I'm superiorly excellent. It's something you're endeavoring to get to other people so that they may enjoy the superior excellence he has called them to, so they get the full blessing of it. But he looks in the mirror and he sees his natural face, the old man. That's what he winds up seeing. He says, he sees his old man, that old man thinking. And the scriptures tell us the old man is dead. Why would you want to try to get information from a dead man? Back when I was in the military, I was taking my my jungle training before I went over to Vietnam. And we were taken out into the woods. It was in January, the snow in Washington State. And we're doing these activities to go through. And the sergeant's kind of leading me along. And then he just, you know, he grabbed me by my shirt and said, stop. I said, what? Didn't you see that? I said, what? That. What? That there, that's a punji pit. Those are bamboo sticks. They got poison on the end of them. You step on that, you're dead. Boy, you're dead. So, you know, we go a little further down the trail, and he stops me again, grabs my shirt. Did you see that? I said, what? That there. Boy, that's a tripwire. You step on that tripwire, it blows up. Boy, you're dead. And so for the rest of the time I was there, he called me the ghost. That's what he called me, but he would never talk to me. There was another guy he called Swami because he believed in the dead. And he talked to the dead. So whenever he wanted to ask me, he could be standing right here, right in front of me. Every time he wanted to ask a question, he'd go to Swami and say, Swami, ask the ghost such and such and such and such. And I'd look at that guy and give him the information, and then he would repeat it back to the sergeant. There wasn't a day of the week that he would ever let me speak directly to him because I was dead. And you don't want to get information from the dead. Anyway, a dead man is not a witness. A dead man, at best, is a martyr. A dead man no longer gives testimony. That's why he can't be a witness. I am to be a witness. I want the truth. And so when you look in the mirror, you got to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And remind yourself, the hope of glory. That is what I desire to be. I desire to be a better man. I desire to be a better woman. I desire to be more lustrous for God so that when people look at me, they see that reflected back in their eyes, the beauty of his love and his concern. Live the virtue he's called you to. If you forgot, stop for a second. Speak in tongues. The calling is still there, and it's still the same calling. You still have what's necessary to live it because you just did it right then and there when you spoke in tongues. Spiritual weakness and inability due to wrong teaching and ignorance, but it can be corrected, and we can. So, speak in tongues. His promises are as fresh as the morning. Be a man of excellence. Be the woman of excellence he has called you to. If you've gone the wrong way, repent, turn around, and identify yourself. His gift is in you, and it's still there. Bless your hearts.